Let's take our Bibles now, and let's turn to the book of Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. When we open the book, we need a return for reverence that used to characterize the opening of the Word of God. Folks used to stand, you know, when the Word was read. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Shall we pray now? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would enable us, that we might, in our soul's vision, see this hour when your Son was lifted up, that we might be saved. Help us to hear what he prays. Help us to hear with the inner ear. And Lord, I pray that our lives will be different because of hearing the cry of our Savior, our Lord. May souls be delivered and transformed. May our hearts be inspired to love thee more because of thy great love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning a series of seven messages to be brought on Sunday morning concerning the seven sayings or statements our Lord made as he hung between heaven and earth on Golgotha's hill. And as we open these, the Word of God, there are seven. Seven's a number of completion or perfection. And in these seven sayings or statements from the heart of God, we get a glimpse of that which God's concerned about and dearest to his heart. People that are dying generally don't say much, if anything. Most folks die, very little that they say, hours in a coma, just with their eyes closed and silent and death seemingly. They don't talk. But here the Lord Jesus Christ had been silent in Pilate's hall. He hangs between heaven and earth and he begins to talk. And such words you and I need to pay attention to, the words of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. These words, the first three, were uttered in the hours of sunlight. Between 9 and 12, he uttered the first three statements. Then the middle one, he uttered out of the intense darkness when God caused darkness to settle all over the land. The last three came after the darkness of the forsakenness of our Master. Seven sayings. The first is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 34 that I read. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's a prayer for his enemies. The second one is found in Luke 23, verse 43, as he says to the dying thief, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that's a promise to a sinner repenting nearby. If you'd like to turn to John 19:26, here's the third petition, the third provision, rather, as he addresses his mother and addresses John the beloved apostle, provides for his mother. His mother's not providing for John, but John is to provide for his mother. In John 19 and verse 35, the scripture says, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Those three uttered in the light before the awful forsaken hour. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27 and verse 46. Here is the perplexity as the Son of God cries, Why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now this is delivered by the Son of God, addressed to God the Father. The last three are after that awful darkness. The first of that is found in John 19, verse 28, where he becomes concerned about his being his sacrifice. In John 19, verse 28, he utters this statement. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. That's a need connected with his body. The second is connected with his soul in verse 29. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The last one is given in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, where he addresses the Father again. And he makes this statement, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So here are the seven sayings. Three before the darkness, one in the darkness, three after the darkness. The first, a prayer for his enemies. The second, a promise to a sinner. The third, provision for his mother. The fourth, perplexity to the Father. The fifth, a request concerning the body. The sixth, a surrender of the soul. The seventh, a committal of the Spirit into the hands of the Heavenly Father. Now today, let's deal with this one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I begin to think about the first thing that he did, God always begins with that which is the most important and which is that which man needs the most. Father, forgive them. It's hard for a human being to understand the petition of the Son of God in the light of the human heart and human nature. It'd be very hard for you to pray that prayer or for me to pray that prayer when I begin to survey and to understand and examine the pathway to that prayer. Previous to that hour, can you imagine 3.5 years of ministry? He came unto his own, and his own received him, not rejected on every hand. Born, no room in the manger for him, no room in his birth, no room in life, and no room in death. In those 3.5 years, he went about doing good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He made the lame to walk. He forgave the transgressor. And everywhere he went about doing good, and none could ever point a finger of accusation concerning his life, for he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Could you understand a person of that caliber, and now that the world would treat him as the world did treat him? Could you understand that in the Garden of Gethsemane, betrayed by one of the 12, sold for 30 pieces of silver, then surrendering himself into the hands of those who came to take him, the denial by another one of the 12 that said, I know not the man. And the rest of them forsaking him. Then a mock trial before his own nation, held at a legal time and an absolutely illegal trial. They tried him and found him guilty of that which was in truth reality. He was the Son of God. Can you understand that after the trial, the swapping of Barabbas, a criminal, for the Holy One, the Son of God? And as he stands before the crowd, then they cried, crucify him, and he scourged. A cat of nine tails, a tears, a back to ribbons. And oh, they plucked the beard from his face, they spit in his face. They blindfold him, and then they smite him and say, prophesy unto us, prophesy who it is that smote thee. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. They beat him about the head. They mauled him. And the Scripture said his visage was so marred, more than the sons of men. They take his clothes off and they embarrass and humiliate him as he stands before a crowd, nude as the crowd cheers. They place a robe upon him and then bow the knee and say, Hail, King of the Jews. And as he stands there, he's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Not one word of protest, not one word in his defense. He stood there. And then when Pilate heard he was from another jurisdiction, he tried to get him off of his hands, and he sent him to Herod, and Herod and his men mocked him. And then back before Pilate, offering him vinegar to drink, and then the laying of a heavy cross upon his shoulders, and then taking him to Golgotha's hill, and laying his life there, his body on a cross. They nail him to a cross, and they lift the cross high into the earth, and they drop it into the ground with a foot. And instead of blaspheming, instead of cursing, instead of railing, there comes from lips that are parched, and lips and a bloody face and a bloody body. There comes something that absolutely is unnatural to the human heart. And that's a prayer. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And God begins right in the heart of the predicament of man. What man needs above everything else is forgiveness of his sins. But the pathway, in that petition, he starts actually not in self-defense, but an affirmation of his claims. For they had said, he claimed to be God. Now let us see whether God will come to save him. For he said that he was a son of God. And so he begins his address and his petition addressed to that which is indeed not a claim but reality. And the first word that he said was Father. That's why they crucified him. Let's look at several passages of Scripture. Now there are those who come along and they would in our terminology say, yes, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but he was not God. Then you better read your Bible. Jesus Christ was God the Son. And no one unless they are one who does not want him to be God, no one can read the Bible and come out without the truth that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. He is God the Son because of the claims of the Word of God and what he claimed for himself and what the Jews understood him to say. Now you may read Son of God and not understand what he meant, but the Jews understood what he meant. Turn to John chapter 5. And those who come along, hear me, if he's not God the Son, you don't have a Savior and you'll go to hell. Why in the world, and Satan hates the deity of Christ, he's not a God, he is God. In John chapter 5, when Jesus said he was the Son of God, and I repeat, people try to use that terminology with our idea about Son. The Bible said that God is the everlasting Father. How could you be an everlasting Father without an everlasting Son? There never has been a time when the Father has not been Father. And if you hear me, there's never been a time when he was not Father. And there never has been a time when the Son was not a Son. He's as old as a Father. Now John 5, look at verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews well knew the claim to be the Son of God was claiming to be equal with God, and they were going to crucify him because he blasphemed. He said he was God. Turn again to John chapter 10. And I repeat, you cannot be saved if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. There's no salvation for you. John chapter 10, look at verse 30. I and my Father are one. Those who try to say, I and my Father are one, that's the same meaning as the two shall become one, husband and wife. Oh, wait a minute. Listen carefully. Husband and wife are one, but I could not say he that has seen me has seen my wife. And yet Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Oh, when he said, I and the Father are one, it's not talking about union of a husband and a wife. It's talking about the fact that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one God manifest in three persons. I cannot explain it. The Word of God reveals it. Now look at John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, if all he was claiming is the fact that he was in harmony with the Father, there wasn't any need for him to try to stone him. Look at the next verse. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Turn to one other passage. I could give you several other, but one other passage found in the Gospel according to Matthew as he stands before his accusers. In verse 63, he stands before the high priest, and the high priest the high priest violated the right of a prisoner when he asked him, listen, to condemn him his own self by his own testimony. In verse 63, but Jesus held his peace, and said unto him, the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. That's a Hebrewism. That's right. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. And the one charge that they crucified Jesus on was the fact that he was a man and he made himself God. Now, a dying man will not suffer for a lie. And there before a world, and Jesus Christ goes to the root of the matter of his deity and his relationship to God and the purpose of God. And he begins his prayer to answer the accusation of his enemies. And he begins his prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the last word that he said was again addressed to the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And its relationship to the Father, that he was God. He began his sacrificial death. And the last thing was his relationship to the Father. He is God the Son, dying for the sins of the world. The affirmation in prayer. Consider thirdly, the importance of prayer. In Luke 3:21, when Jesus was baptized, the Scripture said, and he was baptized and Jesus was praying. He began his ministry with prayer. It's written in Mark 1:35, this revelation about our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Did you know what we need to learn in this 20th century of automatum? We need to learn that God's work moves in response to prayer. And we push, and we pull, and we promote, and I'm not opposed to that, but I want to tell you, hear me, we don't have what we need and ought to have simply because we try to get it some other way than which God has outlined, and my friend, that's an answer to prayer. And that's the last thing in the world that we're going to do as individuals, and the last thing as a church, and when all is said and done, somebody will come in with a tragedy or something, and a person will say, well, all we can do now is pray. What do you mean all you can do now is pray? Brother, that includes everything. And we need to come back to recognize if God the Son became man, and he began his ministry in prayer, and he was sustained with prayer, and he ended in prayer, the power, the necessity for you and for me to pray. I believe we can pray this building full. We don't want it.
Prayers work. Prayers work. And now I lay me down to sleep prayer. Prayer is travail. Prayer is work. Prayer is a man pouring out mind, body, soul, spirit, and fervent supplication to God.
Now I repeat again. Power to convict sinners. Sinners come and they go away and there's no power to get them under conviction. Why? The saints of God will not pray. Hopeless cases, and all men without Christ are hopeless. Folks come overwhelmed with sin and longing to be free from the shackles of sin. And God's people have the answer to the problems and the solution and the deliverance of sinners. And this thing can come forth but by prayer and by fasting. Oh, would to God! We've come to realize that this thing called prayer is not something that's we can take or leave. It's something we can't get along without. Transform this whole church. You have not, because you ask not. Look at prayer. Look at the significance of prayer. Not only, let me read you a couple of the passages. Luke 6:12. You ever prayed all night? Why did Jesus rise up early in the morning? Not only that, it was so important he prayed all night. He didn't have an Adamic nature. You and I have a wicked Adamic nature inside our body as well as a new nature. Luke 6:12, came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And continued all night in prayer to God. Prayer. Luke 22, he prayed in Gethsemane until his sweat drops became his blood. Prayer. When I look at Calvary's cross, I see that Jesus Christ commenced his death on Calvary's cross, his sacrificial ministry, his work. He began it with prayer. Prayer for enemies. Prayer when abused. Prayer when rejected. Prayer in hours when it seems God has forsaken us. Prayer. Prayer when we come to the end of life and the race is run. Prayer at the beginning. Prayer in the middle. Prayer at the end of life. Jesus Christ. Pray. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you prayed? And I don't mean God bless this food. I mean, when's the last time you prayed? The purpose and the power of prayer. And if we're going to have the right attitude toward enemies, you're going to have to pray. I'll guarantee you, this praying for God, forgive them, for they know not what to do. That's not going to come. That's not going to come from a human heart. That's going to come with fresh supplies from heaven that enable us to act like Christ. Prayer. Consider number 4, the recipients of prayer. He said, God, Father, forgive them. There's some folks who write off some people when Jesus prayed. Could you think of anybody any more low down than folks who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, who cried for his blood, who cried crucify, who nailed him to a cross, gambled for his garments, made fun of him as he hung between heaven and earth? Can you think of anybody in any worse condition than those folks? We forget the fact. You young people over there to my right. You young people to my right. You son, look this way. We forget the fact that Jesus died for sinners. You mean Jesus cried, prayed, Father, forgive them when they drove them there? Yes, sir. The Greek construction is in a continuous sense, and it seems to indicate when they drove the nails, they say, he said, Father, forgive them.
When they offered him vinegar, he prayed, Father, forgive them. When they mocked at him as they passed by, Father, forgive them. That it was a continuous saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. And I think of the United States, how easily we can become offended and fall out and don't speak to each other, and we're hurt. My friend, when I began to read, how many read The Hiding Place? How many read that book, The Hiding Place? When you begin to read the awful atrocities that happened to those ladies in the concentration camp, and you begin to read about Richard Wurmbrand, and you begin to read about others in the world who suffer, you know who's talking about suffering? American Christians are talking about suffering, and we don't know anything about suffering. Those folks over there are talking about rejoicing in Christ. How strange. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while the others fought to win the prize and sail through stormy seas? The recipients of prayer, God, Father, forgive them! The disciples, Jesus was going to go into Samaria, and the Samaritans didn't receive him, and James and John, sons of thunder, said, shall we call down fire and destroy them? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is come not to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. This is a day of grace. And he rebuked them. We're instructed in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. I say unto you, verse 44, I say, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now don't come tell me that's in some other dispensation. That's love your enemy. Well, who in the world is going to do that? Nobody's going to do that except the person who lives a crucified life and allows the Holy Spirit who indwells him to love his enemies through him. You're not going to love your enemies. Love your enemies. Jesus taught that. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You act like your Father when you do that. Now, the recipients of prayer. He prayed for his enemies. He interceded for them. Isaiah prophesied that he was numbered among the transgressors, and he made intercession for the transgressors, and in fulfillment of prophecy and the revelation of the heart of God, you hear God interceding, God the Son, praying for sinners. My friend, there's nobody on the blacklist. There's no case too hard. And hear me, when you think about those in our own nature and so forth, you'll be surprised how many folks here this morning. In this very service, you'll be surprised how many Christians here this morning are carrying a grudge. You know that? You would be surprised, and this meeting here, Sunday morning, the house of God, to hear the word of God, you'll be surprised how many folks down deep in their hearts are here this morning are carrying a grudge. You feel like you've been mistreated or abused or neglected, and you haven't gotten from life what you ought to get from life. And all down deep in your heart, there's a resentment against the mistreatment of God or mistreatment by brethren or mistreatment by the world, and you're carrying a grudge, and it'll ruin you. Turn to Job 42. Forgot to take out my watch when it started, so I don't know where I am. Turn to Job 42. I have a message I preached on this a couple of years ago. Had a person came to me this week. I lost my joy. I said, do you remember when you had it? Yes, I do. Do you remember the last time you had it? Yes, I do. And then I found out they had church problems and church split.
And I said, I wouldn't be surprised if you didn't go back and relive where you had your love and your joy and your song. If you'd go back, you'd find out somewhere in that area you fell out, you got hurt, you got injured, you resented somebody. And the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto redemption. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. I said, you go back, and I wouldn't be surprised if the Holy Ghost wouldn't reveal somewhere in that area that you resented, and the music went off in your heart. Did you know the book of Job? When I read the book of Job, as a man, I think, man, God sure was rough on him. When Job lost everything that he had in possessions and his children, and he said, naked I came in the world, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'd have thought the old God turned on his music and his soul was different. And when his wife, he lost his health. And then when his wife said to him, curse God and die, and he rebuked her and he said, you're a foolish woman. God has a right to give and to take away. And in this he didn't sin. And I would have thought God was surely, when he stood that test, he'd have turned on the stereo in his heart again, but he didn't. And when he said, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Oh, I'd have thought surely God would have turned on the music in his soul, but he didn't. And when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though wormskins destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I would think God would have turned on the music in his soul, but he didn't. Did you know when God turned on the music and delivered him? Look at Job 42. Verse 10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now that doesn't mean much significance to you unless you understand this. Can you picture a man at Gentry Morrison Funeral Home South? That's a bigger building. They ought to put it in the civic center. And could you picture 10 coffins there? Could you picture a man with balls from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet and the 10 of his children, all of his children, there in a coffin? Could you picture a man that's lost? He was a millionaire when you read the first chapter. Lost his camel and his oxen and his asses, and his wife had turned her back on God. And there he sits in the funeral home, and 3 friends come along and say, Job, you're a hypocrite, but that never happened to you. Nothing comes along and says, Job, you're a liar. Another one comes along and says, you're getting just exactly what you deserve. In fact, you're not getting what you deserve. Oh, could you pray for that crap? Boy, we'd have had self-defense and that would have welled up in our soul resentment against the individual that came, and when I needed them the most, they sat. And they told me all of these happened because there's sin in my heart and life. And I'll guarantee you, we'd never say, I'll never forgive them. Then God gave Job a revelation of himself that put Job right on his face where he cried, I'm undone. I've heard of thee with a healing of the ear, but now mine eyes see thee, and abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And out of a sorrow, God gave a vision of himself, and Job saw himself, and Job took his place among his accusers, and God said, open your mind and forgive him. And God turned on the music in his soul when he acted more like God, when he said, I didn't pray for old Eliphaz. God, don't lay that to his charge. He didn't mean what he said. God, forgive so far. God, forgive these men. They're my friends, and God, lay not this sin to their charge. And the devil said, I gotta get out of here. I gotta get out of here. I can't take that. God, Father, forgive them. And some folks will get back what they used to have. When they begin to take the attitude the Son of God has toward men, we're all ruined apart from grace. And pray for them. Consider number five, the heart of the matter. He said, Father, forgive them. When I read the 130th Psalm, David knew himself. And David said, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? He said, God, you begin to mark iniquities against us, Lord, it would lay every last one of us in the dust. But he said, but thou hast, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Did you know you can't respond to God right until you know God's forgiven you? You can't serve Him till you know God's forgiven you. Forgiveness is a springboard to holiness. Forgiveness is a springboard to deliverance from sin. When the law, God gave the law. Did you know when God comes with the law and thunders out at Mount Sinai, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Did you know the very Ten Commandments make me want to sin? Or you say, wait a minute, the Bible says so. Turn to Romans chapter 7. And when God gives a law, God gave the law that you might see sin. God gave His Son that you might see grace. Romans 7. The law wasn't given to deliver, and anybody tries to get deliverance for the law, all they do is live under the thunder and the lightnings and the wrath and the judgment of God. The law puts you way off. The law is good, but the law brings out the enmity of my heart toward God. And you can never command a man to quit sinning. You command him to do it, you make him sin more. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12, verse 11. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with the law. Was then that which is good made sin unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I told you this morning, tonight or else. I don't think I've preached to anybody tonight. Yeah? What you think? If I stand and I say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you be back tonight. Boy, I made an appeal, not from an appeal of a command, but from an appeal of grace. If that doesn't move you at all, never. You can't tell a man or a woman and hold a law over them. The law was given to make them realize they were sinners and see the absolute, absolute impossibility of living up to the demands of God. You can't keep the law. The law makes you sin more. Not because it's sinful, but because of your perversity. Keep off the grass. Wet paint. No trespassing. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and we have a defiant nature, and there's no command under heaven that can make a defiant child of Adam obey. There's something we can. God never tells us, okay, if you put this and you put that, I'll forgive you. You know what that does? That makes us try to quit. And then we find out we can't. And then we begin to resent God for giving an impossible command to us. Old Testament God, the Old Testament, you see God's attitude towards sin. In New Testament, you see God's attitude towards sinner. Father, forgive them. Turn to John 8. There are a lot of folks that they're afraid to put people under grace. They put them on probation. They're just afraid to trust them with grace. Man, oh man, you take a stand and somebody will come out, but they don't read all. And they say, Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee, but you didn't finish what he told you. John 8, here's a woman taken in adultery. Set up job, as far as I'm concerned, but men who hated Christ had no heart for a woman. Embarrassed her before the Son of God. He was so embarrassed he'd been over and wrote in the sand. He turned the same searchlight on them that they turned on her when they said Moses and the law said to stone her, and they thought that law and grace were opposites. No, they're complements. They don't mix, but they're compliments. Not P-L-I, but P-L-E. Jesus said, all right, if you won't do what Moses said, he that's without sin among you cast the first stone. For Moses also said, if you catch somebody in sin, then you take the stone, you throw the first one. He said, let's stay under Moses all the way. And all of a sudden, they decided they didn't want to be under Moses, and they took off. Jesus was left alone with a fallen woman. And I begin reading in John chapter, now here's grace. John chapter 8. He and the woman are left alone. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? And when it comes to Moses' law, there's nobody going to condemn anybody. The law drives every last one of us out. Hath no man condemned thee? He said, no man, Lord. Oh, that word, Lord. Jesus said unto her, now if you won't sin anymore and you promise to be real good and you leave off this awful life of sin, then I'll forgive you. No. That'd make her go right back to her sin. Now hear me. There's only one thing that'll break the power and the appetite of sin, and that's the grace of forgiveness. Without any strength. Watch now. Neither do I condemn. Forgiveness first. Now. Sin no more. Forgiveness is a foundation for godly living. Forgiveness is a motive. Can I sin against love? Can I sin against grace? He didn't put me on probation. He forgave me, lock, stock, and barrel. Neither do I forgive thee. Ah, now, go, sin no more. My sinning friend this morning, you here unsaved, I want to tell you, God offers forgiveness. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. Cornelius wanted to know how to be saved. He was a good man. And Simon Peter went down to his house and he said to him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, and God forgives us, and so we can serve him. And you can't serve until you've been forgiven. And when he forgives, it's an act of grace. It's not an act of probation, but an act of grace. And a child of God is no longer under the oppressions or the lightnings of the law. He's under grace. And the Bible said, if we're under grace, sin shall not have dominion over you. I don't know what it is and how it is, but I know it works. I know when a man really comes to God and sees that God loves him when he didn't love God, and God gave His Son to die for him before he ever was born, and his sin may be black as midnight, and yet God loved him, and Christ died to put away that sin so God could righteously forgive. when a man realizes that God loved him so much that Jesus died for him, it breaks the power of sin. The Bible said the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. And you take a man down here and you say, if you don't quit sinning, everybody in this church will stone you with stones. That'll only make the man want to sin more. But if your sin's been black as everything, and they say, well, listen, we forgive you with absolutely completely, brother. That does something on the inside that breaks the desire and the power of sin. When Jesus died, the heart of his prayer was for this matter of forgiveness. Let me read the verses of a song and I'll quit. John Newton was an infidel. John Newton had a godly mother. John Newton had a mother that prayed for him in his prayer. Her prayers followed him over wild seas, not only literally but spiritual seas. And John Newton was a libertine, lived for now, the lust of the flesh. He sold himself to a black woman and became a slave of slaves and down in degradation. John Newton caught a glimpse of Jesus. Here's his song, one of them. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins as blood had spilled and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid, for I the Lord have slain? A second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. And no sinner who longs to be free from sin can look long at the cross if he really believes that Jesus died the just for the unjust. The sinner, the righteous for the unrighteous, died in his place instead and forgave completely. I don't understand, but I know that look, that glimpse of faith breaks the power of canceled sin. It sets the captive free. And there's deliverance. By look at Jesus dying for you. If you wholeheartedly put your trust in him, you'll hear, listen, before you put your trust, you'll hear him pray for you, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How ignorant we were before we were saved. We knew we were sinners, but all the ignorance of what we were doing. And when we got saved, we hated ourselves for being so stupid. They know not what they do. Every head bowed.